So I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, and we'll just finish at verse 34. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Ibarim, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Sometimes you think to yourself, well, life, things can't get any worse than they are now. And I'm not quite sure what Stephen preached about this morning from Romans chapter 1, but you see this spiralling into sin and you think to yourself, well, can it get any worse? Can society become any worse? And yes, it seems things can always get worse. Sometimes if you're on a holiday and things are just going from bad to worse, you think to yourself, well, bad things run in threes. Surely it's going to get better now. You get to the airport and your bags aren't on the carousel. The hotel's been overbooked. You lost your passports. Whatever. You think things can't get worse than they are, and yet sometimes a holiday gets worse still. I'm sure those who are floating around near Japan at the moment with coronavirus are thinking to themselves, can things get any worse? I suppose the only thing that can get worse for any of them is that they get coronavirus themselves. As we read chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we discover this in regards to the spiritual life of Israel. Things can get worse. If you remember last Sunday evening, and if you don't, that's fine, but we looked at 5 kings of Israel and things were just bad. They all continued in what is termed the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. What does that mean? It means that Jeroboam had set up an altar in Bethel and Dan on both sides of the kingdom, of his kingdom, to golden calves or to calves, and instituted the worship of calves and created a priesthood and so on. And these kings all did that, but things still got worse. That's what we read in our passage today. Things even got worse than that. If I were to read that passage, and I'll just put it on the screen because I put it on the slide there. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel. That was a big mistake. And he set up an altar to the Baals. He did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So this marks a new low. And I suppose that's why the author of 1 Kings spends so much time, 6 or so chapters, talking about Elijah and Ahab. So just to put a slide on the data projector, give you a bit of a picture of where we're at. First king of Israel of the United Kingdom, we could say, is Saul, David and Solomon. Then it's split. And then you go through from Jeroboam down and we get to Ahab and then Elijah. So I'm just going to move on from there. We're just going to skip a few slides, make it interesting for you to do. So I just want you to picture it this way, and I got this out of the book Men of Character, Elijah, Remaining Steadfast Through Uncertainty by Jean A. Getz. And so I just sort of read you what he says in his first chapter. And this gives you a picture of what life was like in Israel, spiritually speaking, and it's just updated for today. And so Jean says this, "I'll never forget our first visit to several churches in Guatemala. Though we often heard how people in various parts of the world mix Christianity with pagan religions, we were shocked to see witch doctors performing idolatrous incantations in the main sanctuary of one of these churches." And then just going to another spot, it give you again a picture of what was happening. An iconic portrayal of religious syncretism, the mixing of religion in Latin America, is a person walking out of church on Sunday Mass and then going under the bridge to witness and partake in some voodoo under the bridge. Now, I say that, that picture, if you can grasp it, to indicate what it was like before Ahab. Not during Ahab's reign, but before Ahab. So there was this mixture of religion. There was the worship of the Lord God, the worship of the calves, and it sort of just kept going like that. People would worship on a high mountain, under a tree, and then they'd also say, "We're worshiping the Lord God." You know, this mix, this is exactly the situation, if you like, in Latin America, in Guatemala, you know, going out of church and then practicing some voodoo under a bridge. Mixing of religions. That's the situation in Israel before Ahab. What made Ahab worse and Jezebel is that they decided to remove the God of Israel altogether. They wanted to introduce as a state religion Baal worship, idol worship, and the Ashtoreth, the consort, if you like, of Baal, and make that the state religion. In other words, to remove God completely, any vestiges of, if you like, the Christian religion, the worship of Yahweh from Israel. Just remove it completely off the scene. That was the situation, and that's what made Ahab worse than all the kings before him. The others had had a mix, Ahab says, with the influence of Jezebel, just Baal, just the Ashtoreth. That's all we want in Israel. They wanted to silence the word of God completely. Well, as I said, Ahab's first mistake was to marry the woman that he married. His second mistake, and that's where I'm actually spending my time tonight, is that Ahab decides to rebuild Jericho. So let me just read that. "In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun." Now, I just want to put the next slide on the data projector because I want you just to see the significance of Jericho. Jericho is like a city in that strategic position where armies from the east would come through, like the Israelites themselves, and then break into the promised land. So it's a strategic place. And yet God had specifically said that the walls of Jericho were never, ever to have been rebuilt. From the time of Joshua, and we all know that song, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. So let me just read Judges 6 so you get the whole picture. So this is the attack of the war of the city of Jericho. "Then they burnt the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild the city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Now, I want you to realise the significance of what is happening here. You might think, well, what's he going to do with that? But it's significant what Ahab did in rebuilding the walls of Jericho. And I think this whole segment has a lot to say to us today. To begin with, God had said that the fortress town was not to be rebuilt. So the city itself was rebuilt, but there was no walls. If you went into Jericho, you would see perhaps the rubble of walls if people hadn't grabbed those rocks to build their own houses. But it was a unique city because it had no walls. And as you know, most of the cities in Israel would have walls to stop marauders and invaders and so on. But Jericho not, it was unique amongst all the cities of Israel. What does that say? It says God is saying to everyone that I am the walls that will protect Israel. That I am the armies, I am the chariots, I am the soldiers, I will protect you from your enemies. That was what it was a reminder of. That was its significance. So Ahab, when he decided to rebuild the walls, was really saying to God, I don't need you, I don't want you, I can do it myself. I am a self-made king, relying totally on myself. That's what Ahab was saying to God. The second thing about the walls, these broken walls, this rubble, was that it was a reminder to each and every Israelite that God had given them the land. Now just imagine a father walking with his son down the hill to Jericho, and the son sees the ruins of the walls, and he says to his dad, you know, why doesn't someone rebuild the walls? And then that would be a great excuse for dad to say, hey, son, God gave us the city. God commanded us not to rebuild these city walls. It reminds us that God, by his grace, gave us the whole promised land, everything in it. It's all by God's grace, not by our effort, but by God's grace. But again, Ahab didn't want that. And the last thing that I would say about these walls is that God always fulfills his word. God had said 400 years earlier, if anyone rebuilds these walls, they'll do so at the cost of their family. And so Hiel, the architect, lost his older son, lost his youngest son in the rebuilding of the walls. And so as the walls went up, Hiel's family shrunk in size. And you know, I think it's a Hebrew idiom, that he lost the older son and the youngest son. I think he lost all his sons. I think it's the oldest to the youngest of all were lost with the rebuilding of the wall. And so as little Johnny's walking with his dad again, and he sees the walls going up, and then he says, what's that over there, Dad? And the dad said, well, that's the architect Hiel's family tomb. That's just getting filled up with children because Ahab and Hiel ignored the word of God. They ignored his word and they're paying the price for that. So this makes Ahab worse. Every other king of Israel, from the United Kingdom down, had not thought to rebuild the walls of Jericho, and yet Ahab did. He refortified the city. He no longer saw God as the protector of Israel. He would rely fully on himself. What Ahab and Hiel did was to decide that they would only rely on themselves and not on God. Now, we often think about how society is going downhill, degenerating, but I want you to think about the church at this point. Because Ahab, if you like, is the head of the Old Testament Church of Israel. The head of the church that wants nothing to do with God. That's how you have to see Ahab. And so how would that look? What would that look like for us today? What would it be like for us to fully rely on ourselves and not on God at all? Well, this morning you guys celebrated the Lord's Supper here, and I led it down in Wollongong. It would be like the eldership saying, we're not going to have Lord's Supper anymore. We're not going to talk about Jesus too much anymore. We'll maybe talk about him as example, but we're not going to talk about his death and his resurrection. We're not going to talk too much about grace, but we're going to talk about you can be a better person. You can rely on yourself. You can change yourself. You can be more confident in yourself. It'll be like that permeates the church, where we move away from Jesus and the cross as central in the life of the church to something altogether different. That's what Ahab did. He no longer wanted God. He wanted to do things on his own. A few weeks ago, I preached on Asa's folly. He was a king of Judah, not Israel. And I said in that sermon that Asa was a great king, but as he got older, he started to rely more and more on himself, and he couldn't be told. And then God diseased his feet, which was that symbolic of the fact that Asa couldn't stand on his own two feet anymore. But he never turned to God to plead to God for healing. And then I read that beautiful verse from 2 Chronicles 16. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it, that particular one? But can you see how the Lord's eyes would never have gone to Ahab? Because Ahab was not in no way fully committed to him. If I wanted to bring it down to just an individual level as a person here today, it would be to look to yourself for your salvation, but not to look to Jesus for your salvation. That was Ahab's sin. Self-reliance, no need for God, back off. And if you're a person who thinks to yourself that I do not need God as my wall, as my shield, as my protector, as my saviour and Lord, you are like Ahab. And on the day of judgment, you'll stand before God's throne and you won't be accepted into his kingdom because there's none of us in this building good enough to be right with God. Not one person. None good enough to be right with God. There's always a temptation to move away from grace to works. And that's what Ahab did. No trust in God for the salvation of Israel, for the wall that would protect the people of Israel. He would do it himself, and he failed miserably. Failed miserably, as will anyone who doesn't trust fully in God. I want us to just think about it for a second, how great is our God. Elijah, we meet in the next chapter, and then Elijah dies at the end and is taken up into heaven. And this is what Elisha, the one that follows Elijah, the prophet that follows Elijah, this is what he says. He says this, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does Elisha see? He sees in the word of God, he sees in God himself, he sees in Elijah that God is the chariot and horseman, that God is the conqueror. Elisha, who followed Elijah, was a real thorn in the side of the king of Aram. That's a city to the north, or a kingdom to the north, modern-day Syria. And the king of Aram thought, I'm going to get this prophet and kill him or capture him. And then in the morning, the city where Elisha lived was surrounded by the army of the king of Aram. And Elisha's servant got up and go, whoa, look at that, we're in trouble here. And then Elisha, the prophet, said this, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, about his servant, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you see that? Do you see that God is in control of the church, that it is God we rely, fully rely upon? As a congregation, we've been doing the Vine Project and we come out with a mission statement. You know, if we thought we could organise ourselves into a success, we'd be wrong. And part of the authors, like Colin Marshall and so on, who wrote the Vine Project, always talked about that nothing will work unless the people of God persevere in prayer, relying on Him, God, for everything. As people who are Christians, we can't build God's church. God builds His own church. We can't do anything about our salvation. It's all from God. In the same way, we can't build the church. God builds His church. And we as Christian people have to get with the program and be totally dependent on God for anything that we do, in anything we do. We can organise a successful HBC. We can organise a wonderful Australia Day fete. We can organise our youth work and send out pamphlets into the community. But nothing works unless God is with us. Amen.